entitled Jacob Gets an Education. We're going to see Jacob arrive back in his mother's homeland at the house of Rebekah's brother, Laban. And over the next 20 years, Jacob, the deceiver, is going to learn some real valuable life lessons. We're going to be starting in verse 10 of chapter 28 today. If you would like to follow along, that would be just fine. Now, in that verse, we see Jacob leaving his hometown way down south in Beersheba in the land of Canaan, and he begins his 400-mile journey to his mother's homeland, which is located in what we know today as the country of Syria. Now, after traveling real hard that first day, the place where it says that he made it to was actually about 40 miles from Beersheba. So he was moving pretty good to make it 40 miles in a day. Now, this is a very rocky wilderness, not much in the way of vegetation in this part of the world. So he stops for the night. He finds a big smooth rock. He sets it up and he kind of leans back on it and props his head up on this thing a little bit. And as he's laying there, he drifts off into a dream. And in this dream, he sees what appears to be a giant ladder or a stairway that stretches all the way from earth up to heaven. And he sees these angels, they're walking up and down this stairway. Well, at the very top, he sees the Lord. And the Lord says, Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac. I will give you and your descendants this land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. They will spread out to the east, to the west, to the north, and the south. All people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go until I do these things I have promised. Now, earlier in this study, we saw God make this same promise to Abraham and to Isaac. Now he's making it to Jacob. Now, we've mentioned this before in this study as well, but when God promises to bless all nations on earth through this man's offspring, what he's talking about is the coming, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to the flesh was a descendant of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. And he would, of course, become a blessing to all people, to all nations, by giving his life on the cross to pay the sin debt for the entire world. Now, when Jacob woke up the next morning, he took that rock and he set it up like a monument and he poured out oil on it as an offering before God, and he named that place Bethel. Now, Bethel has a significant meaning. It literally means house of God. And that's what Jacob named that place, because that is where he had a vision of the Lord. Then Jacob made a vow. Listen to what he says here. Jacob makes a vow and he says, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I may safely return to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. This stone will be his house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Did you hear that prayer? If you do this and this and this and this, then I will serve you. See what Jacob's trying to do here? He's bargaining with God. He's trying to make a deal with him. God has just told him that he's going to watch over him, that he's going to bless his descendants, that he's going to give him the land, that he's going to protect him. But instead of taking God at his word, what does Jacob do? He says, God, if you do these things that you've promised, then you will be my God and I will serve you. Friends, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't make deals with people. He promises that he's going to do something and then he does it. It's as simple as that. But you know how many people today try to make those same kind of deals with God? You know what I'm talking about. Now, maybe you haven't ever said this, but I bet you people you know have. You get in trouble, and what do you say? Oh, Lord, if you'll just get me out of this mess, if you'll just give me this one thing I'm asking for, Lord, I'll come to church every Sunday, I'll tithe, and I'll never ask you for another thing again. God isn't going to make a deal with you, friend. Yes, he wants you to serve him, but he wants you to serve him out of a heart of love and gratitude because he's given you eternal life. He doesn't want you serving him with an ulterior motive because you're trying to get what you want out of the deal. God didn't do business like that back in Jacob's day, and he doesn't do business like that today. And the sooner some of us figure that out, we're probably going to be a whole lot happier. Now, as we begin chapter 29, I want to preface this chapter by quoting you a verse from Galatians, which says, "Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And we're about to see Jacob do a little bit of reaping for some of the things that he's sown. Early in this study, we saw him deceive his brother and his father to get what he wanted. But now the tables are about to turn, and old brother Jacob is going to get a taste of his own medicine. When Jacob arrived in his mother's hometown, he came to a well right there on the edge of town. This may very well be the same water source that Abraham's servant came to when he met Rebekah. We don't know that for sure, but it is a well right on the edge of town, just like the one that we heard about a couple of weeks ago. Well, Jacob sees some shepherds there with their flocks, and he walks up to them and he says, "Hey, do you fellas know a guy named Laban?" And they said, "Well, sure we know Laban. He's a big shot around here. Matter of fact, look right over there. Here comes his pretty daughter Rachel with his flock of sheep." Now, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of his uncle Laban, he ran over to her. He took the big stone away from the well. He watered all of his uncle's sheep. And then he gave Rachel a kiss and he started to cry. Now, when I was looking at Dr. Vernon McGee's commentary on this, there was a little humorous line in here. He says that when Jacob kissed Rachel and he began to cry, Doc McGee goes, "I don't know how anybody could kiss a pretty girl and start crying." But then he goes on to explain he believes that Jacob was just so overcome with emotion. He had left the only home that he's ever known. He's traveled 400 miles through a terrible wilderness. Then he finally arrives at the place that he thinks is right. And then he meets one of his relatives and he knows he's made it to a safe place where he can seek refuge. He just breaks down and cries. Now, he tells Rachel that he's a relative of her father. He says, "Hey, your dad and my mom are brother and sister. She has sent me here to stay with your family for a while." Now, when Rachel hears that, man, she runs back to the house, tells her dad Laban all about it. She says, "Hey, your sister Rebecca, her son is here. He's down at the well." So Laban runs out there to meet him. He gives him a big old hug and a kiss. Takes him back to the house. Jacob tells him everything that happened back at home about the fight between him and his brother Esau, about how his mom told him to come there and find a wife. Laban says, "Hey, man, you're flesh of my flesh. You're my own flesh and blood. You stay here as long as you want. I'll take care of you." But apparently, he had put Jacob to work pretty quick after his arrival. Because after he'd been there about a month, Laban comes to him and he says, hey, Jacob, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for free? Tell me what your wages should be, young man, and I'll be happy to pay them. You just tell me what you want." Now, Laban had two daughters. We've already met Rachel. But right here, we're told that he also had an older daughter. Her name was Leah. Now, the Bible says that Leah had delicate or pretty eyes. But Jacob wasn't really interested in her. She wasn't his type. But the Bible tells us that Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. That means in addition to being very pretty, she also had a very nice figure. Rachel was the total package, and Jacob sure enough liked what he saw. He was so in love with this girl, just from the short time that he had known her. He said, "Uncle Laban, if you promise to let me marry Rachel, I'll work for you for 7 years. I'll work 7 years if you let me marry that girl." that sounded pretty good to Laban. So he says, hey, I'd rather have her married to you, somebody I know, somebody in the family, than some other guy. So for the next 7 years, Laban worked poor Jacob just like he was a rented mule. And at the end of those 7 years, which the scripture says seemed like only a few days to Jacob, because he loved her so much. He loved Rachel so much that those 7 years flew by just like a couple of days. And at the end of those 7 years, Jacob went to his uncle and he said, hey, my 7 years are up. Give me my wife. I want to lie with her. Laban says, hey, no sweat. You've paid your dues. I'll set the wedding up for tonight. Now, in those days, it was customary for the bride to wear a very heavy veil over her face so nobody could see her. Now, that night at the wedding, Jacob thought he was standing there at the altar with Rachel. But Uncle Laban had other plans. Remember last week, we were told Isaac was blind. So Jacob and his mom got together. They hatched out a plan. They said, we're going to make your dad think you're Esau. You're a smooth guy, but Esau's real hairy. Put these goat skins on your arms. Disguise yourself. Then when you go in there to see your dad, who won't be able to see you because he's blind, he's going to touch you. He'll think you're Esau. Remember that? Well, in the same way, Laban put the wedding dress and the heavy veil on his daughter Leah to trick Jacob into thinking it was Rachel. You see, there's a lesson for us here, folks. We might be tempted to lie, cheat, or steal to get what we want, to use unfair measures to get our way. And hey, if nothing happens, we may go a long time and think we really got away with something. But I can assure you, there will come a day when your sins will come back to revisit you. Just like we said a little earlier, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Jacob's about to find this out. Now, it was also a custom in those days for well-to-do folks, whenever they had a daughter who got married, they would take one of the household servants and they would give it to the daughter. He gave his daughter Leah a servant girl named Zilpah. Now, I know that's kind of a funny name, but try to remember it because she's going to play back into this story here in just a little bit. Well, after the wedding, Jacob takes his bride, who's wearing his heavy veil, into a dark room, and the honeymoon begins. But when those first rays of sunlight came through the window the next morning, Jacob looks over at Rachel's side of the bed, and there's Leah. Oh my, he couldn't believe it. He'd been breaking his back for 7 years for Rachel. And when he looks over the next morning to kiss his bride good morning, the wrong woman is in his bed. He jumps out of bed. He goes in to see his uncle. And he says, what is this you have done to me? Didn't I serve you for 7 years for Rachel? Why have you deceived me like this? Have you ever noticed how the sins you commit look so much worse when you see somebody else doing them? See, Jacob, he didn't have any problem deceiving his brother, stealing his birthright. He didn't have any problem lying to his dad. But now that he's on the receiving end of a trick or a deception, oh, he don't like that. He didn't like that at all. But Uncle Laban doesn't get excited. When it comes to deception, Uncle Laban is the master. He looks at Jacob very calmly and he says, well, I guess there must have been some misunderstanding, son. It's not our custom here that the younger daughter is given in marriage before the older daughter. I thought you knew that. See, Laban is just like one of those businessmen who makes a real good deal with you, but conveniently forgets to point out that little clause down at the bottom in the fine print until after you sign your name. So after Laban tries to justify why he did what he did, he says, Jacob, just to show you that I'm a fair man and that I meant you no harm. Here's what I'm going to do for you, son. If you'll finish this bridal week with Leah, spend a week with her, make her happy, I'll let you marry my daughter, Rachel. And all it's going to cost you is 7 more years. Do you see why I said here that Laban is the master of deception in the family? Now, he agreed to give his daughter Rachel to Jacob in exchange for 7 years of work. But now that 7 years has turned into 14 years. And in addition to marrying off his daughter Rachel, in the process, he has also managed to unload the responsibility for taking care of Leah onto Jacob. But Jacob's love for Rachel was so strong. He said, I'll do whatever you want, Laban, but I want that girl for my wife. So he finished the bridal week. And at the end of the bridal week, he actually got to marry Rachel, but he still had to serve another 7 years of hard work to his uncle. Now, on the wedding day, Rachel was also given a maid servant. This maid servant's name was Bilhah. Another funny name, I know. Try to keep that in the back of your mind because we're going to see this young girl again. Now, we're told that in the course of time, Rachel was loved by Jacob much more than Leah. Now, Leah was okay, but Rachel, she was the one. That's who Jacob, boy, he was just on fire for this girl. And when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he took pity on her. He allowed her to become pregnant. But Rachel couldn't become pregnant. She didn't have any kids. Now, over the next couple of chapters, we're going to see Jacob become the father of 12 sons and a daughter. This is very, very significant. Remember, way back in this study, when God came to Abraham and told him that he would make his descendants into a nation, a mighty nation, that was a reference to the nation of Israel. Well, Jacob's 12 sons who were about to meet, they become the tribal leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. This promise is about to be fulfilled. The nation of Israel is about to get its first beginning here with the first 12 founding members of the 12 founding tribes. Those are Jacob's boys. Now Leah, she gave birth to Jacob's first 4 sons. Their names were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Judah, who founded the tribe of Judah, very special tribe. This would be the tribe that many years later, King David and the Lord Jesus Christ would descend from. Now, as we begin chapter 30, we see that Rachel, boy, she gets real jealous when she sees Leah having all these babies. So she goes to Jacob and she says, give me children or I will die. Jacob says, what do you want me to do? Only God can decide whether a woman's going to have children or not. I don't have any control over that. So Rachel says, well, then I've got an idea. You take my maidservant, Bilhah, and you sleep with her, and you give me children through her, and those will be my children. Does that sound familiar? If you've been here for the past several weeks, I know it does. This is the same thing Abraham's wife Sarah did. She couldn't have babies, so she took her maidservant and said, have some babies with her and build me a family. Do you remember how that turned out? Did that turn out well? No. No, not at all. But just like Abraham, Jacob does what he's told. He goes and sleeps with this woman, and over the course of time, she had 2 sons, also founding members of the tribes of Israel. All of these boys you see mentioned, they are founding members of the 12 tribes of Israel. Her 2 sons' names were Dan and Naphtali. Now, when Leah saw that she had stopped having children, and that Rachel's maidservant has started having kids, she said, oh, are you going to try to build your family through the maidservant? 2 can play at that game, girl. So she went and got her maidservant, Zilpah, took her to Jacob, and she said, sleep with my maidservant and give me more kids. Jacob did what she said. He slept with her maidservant, and she had two sons as well. Their names were Gad and Asher. Now, by this time, some years have passed by. Reuben, the firstborn son, he's a pretty big boy now. He's working out in the wheat field during the wheat harvest. He finds these plants. They were kind of like a meaty root. They were called mandrakes. Now, according to superstition back in those days in that place in the world, if a woman ate mandrakes, she was much more likely to conceive and have a child. This was just superstition. Well, Reuben finds some mandrakes, takes them back to his mom, Leah. He goes, "Hey, Mom, look what I found. You can have these." Well, when Rachel hears about it, she says, "Oh, I got to get those. I haven't had any babies yet. I got to get those mandrakes." So she goes to Leah and says, "Hey, hand those over." Leah says, "Isn't it enough that you've already taken my husband away from me? Everybody knows that he loves you more than he loves me. Ain't that enough for you? Now you want to take these mandrakes away from me too?" Well, apparently little Rachel had learned how to make a deal by watching her dad Laban. Because she says, "Leah, if you give me some of those mandrakes, I'll let Jacob sleep with you tonight." So Leah agrees, and when Jacob comes home, Leah says, "Hey, me and you got to talk about something. I hired you tonight, mister. I traded some mandrakes for you, and you're going to come back to my tent and sleep with me tonight." Now, by this time, Jacob's been passed around so many times, I don't even think he knows whose tent he's supposed to go to anymore. So he says, "Okay, whatever, fine, let's go." So he goes in there, sleeps with Leah. Over the course of time, she gives birth to two more sons named Issachar and Zebulun. And she also gives birth to Jacob's only daughter, a girl named Dinah. And then we're told that God remembered Rachel. He took pity on Rachel because he knew how bad she wanted a child. She became pregnant and gave birth to a little son. She named her son Joseph. Now, many years later, she would give birth to a second son named Benjamin. And we don't have time to talk about him today. That's later on in the study. But she named his first boy Joseph. She loved him very much. And Jacob, he loved Joseph. He loved Joseph more than any of his other children. And that's going to cause some problems later on in this study with those other kids. Just like it caused problems when Jacob's dad loved his brother more than he loved him. And Jacob's mother loved Jacob more than the other brother. Remember what we learned about when parents play favorites? It usually ends up with some pretty bad consequences. Now, after Rachel gave birth to little Joseph, Jacob says, "Something's got to change here. I'm ready to go back to my homeland." So he goes to Uncle Laban. He says, "Uncle Laban, you know I've worked for you a whole bunch of years now. And you know that because of my hard work and my diligence, you got a whole lot more money than you had when I got here. I have helped to make you a very, very wealthy man. Over this time, the Lord has blessed me with 11 sons and a daughter." Now I say 11 because Benjamin hadn't been born yet. And then he says, "Uncle Laban, it's time for me to go home. I want you to send me on my way. Let me take my wives and my kids and go." Now, how many of you think Uncle Laban's just going to let him leave? Well, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to have to take a break from this series on Genesis. Next week, we'll be observing Palm Sunday. The week after that, we have Easter Sunday. But when we come back in 3 weeks, we're going to see just how Laban answers Jacob's request to take his family and leave. And we're also going to see that neither Jacob nor Laban are about to give up their deceiving ways anytime soon. I hope y'all can make it back. Let's pray.